Okay, well, we're going to look at Luke 23, and we're going to look at a very familiar and famous section. But what I thought we'd do, well, I'm going to be speaking next week as well. So if you like, it's almost like part one, part two is looking at Jesus' crucifixion and death. And it's important to kind of make that distinction. As I was preparing for this, I was thinking, why isn't it just, you know, Jesus' death? You know, we just kind of think about that. But actually thinking about his crucifixion is really important in and of itself. And I thought it'd be good if we just pray first. And then it's on page 77, if you've got one of these sitting near you in Luke, or it's in Luke 23, verses 26 onwards. Okay, so when we come to read that, either page 77, if one of these books are here, or it's in Luke 23, 26. But let's pray. Father, we come before you as we look at your word, and we don't take it lightly, and we don't presume to know everything in it. But we need the help of the Holy Spirit this morning to understand your word, to see Jesus more clearly. And so this morning, would you come by your Holy Spirit and help us to see Jesus, the Savior, clearly this morning. And to not just know about you, but to know you. And we pray this morning that you would work by your Holy Spirit, that you would take these thoughts that I've prepared, and that you would move by your Holy Spirit to awaken us again to the reality of that truth, or for the first time. And there's such mystery in your word, but you reveal to us by your Spirit. And as we think of the crucifixion, would you come and help us sense that reality? Even if we just need to stop and dwell on that for a moment or two in this talk, we pray for that reality. We thank you for when your Spirit moves, there is joy in your presence. So come, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's look at verse 26 then of 23. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene and was on his way in from the country and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. And Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren woman, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' And then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. And they said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him, and they offered him wine vinegar and said, 'Ah, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, 'Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus answered him, 'I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise.' Amen." what I want us to think about this morning, and hopefully this is just clear all the way we go through, is that I just want us to see the real Saviour, whose name is Jesus. Now, that can sound like really obvious, but actually sometimes if we're not a Christian, we don't know Jesus, seeing the real Jesus is difficult because the Bible says our eyes are blinded. And for those of us that know Jesus, there are times that the hurricanes come and the storms come and it's clouded out. We can't see Jesus as clearly as we would like to. But this morning I want us to see the real Saviour, Jesus. And the problem, I think, in this text is that people kind of had this view of Jesus as if he was some kind of superhero. You know, like when we think of superheroes, we think, you know, is it a bird? Is it a plane? No, it's Superman. Okay, I'm glad you're there. Sorry. I won't keep asking you questions. Don't worry. But you know, we think of kind of Jesus as this Superman figure that he's going to swoop down and have the big S on his top and he's going to save people and he has superpowers and we know he did miracles and this is important. But it's not just about Jesus the superhero coming like an obvious Superman, like Superman with the kind of the ray thing, I don't know what you call it, laser eyes or whatever, just kind of taking somebody out. Like, here's Jesus, okay, you know, you've not been very good, take that person out. Jesus is an obvious kind of superhero, here he is. Or maybe Spider-Man, you know, maybe Spider-Man, like he's got some superpowers like the Spidey web or the Spidey tingling senses or the Spider-Man suit. We kind of go, yeah, okay, I get it. That's Spider-Man. I can tell because he's flying through whatever it is, New York or the city that's supposed to look like New York. And we tell that that's a superhero. Yeah, I get it. There's the superhero, Spider-Man. He's got the Spidey senses and he's got the web. I get that he is a superhero. I can see it. It's obvious. I can see it. But then we come in this passage and we think of Jesus and we think, well, is he some kind of superhero? Jesus, is he the superhero? Well, we read this, as the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. Now, this is like one picture of Jesus there, already beaten, scourged, hurting, bruised physically, but also from the Garden of Gethsemane, sensing the separation from God and the agony of that separation and the sense of God, where, you know, where are you? This, I've known you, I've been at one with the Father all the time, and now I'm sensing this emotional, spiritual agony of the separation here, and now the beatings begin and the mocking begins, and he's here, and Simon, who's from Cyrene, which is like modern-day Tripoli, comes and helps him. And maybe this is a foreshadow of us carrying our own cross, taking up our own cross. But we don't know lots about him or this particular incident. But we know that Jesus is progressively here, going towards a painful death. And as he moves on, it doesn't really look like he's the superhero that's going to set the spidey web out and save the world. Or swoop down just as that, you know, bus is hanging off the bridge like in one of those Superman movies. It doesn't look like he's that kind of superhero. He's all beaten up. And there are people mocking him. But we do read of this large number, and this is the slightly more technical point in the passage, that a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. And Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.'" Now, I think we can find a slight explanation for that in the following verses that just come down after that, which Jesus then says, "Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" And there's a reference and an echo to Hosea 10:8. We're not going to read it right now. But really, it's talking about the coming judgment, the coming wrath of God. That actually, if you are mourning, Jesus is saying, for me right now, when I'm getting beaten up and I'm going to the cross, then you better get a bigger perspective, which is the story of God, which says that one day there will be real justice. One day there will be real justice and judgment, but actually this is because Jesus is a loving God. He wants to tell people of the forthcoming judgment that might come to them. Just in the same way that if you and I knew a cure to cancer, and that was coming to somebody, that pain and agony was coming to somebody, or if we foresaw a tragedy coming, how unloving of us would it be to not tell people of this devastation that could be coming their way? And yet Jesus clearly talks about, in a loving way, well, that you're mourning for me, but watch out. There's greater trouble to come. There is greater judgment to come. And what he brings to us here is a perspective on life. Because we may be going through the most marvelous time, the most incredible time, or we might be going through the most difficult time where it seems our prayers are never answered. But there is an eternal perspective that Jesus gives us right here, right now, which says that actually what is important in the long run is eternity. And it's knowing me. And it's knowing that there is a judgment to come. But actually, he demonstrates, as we'll find out, that it doesn't have to be that way. But knowing that whatever circumstance we're going through, we can know the eternal hope of Jesus Christ. That we don't have to face condemnation. That we can be free for eternity. He gives that different perspective. But what we do then question is, well, is Jesus really the saviour of the world? What is going on here? He's not like Superman or Spider-Man. Well, two other men, both criminals, we read in 32, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, and it's called the Skull because it protruded from the ground and looked like a skull, so probably quite a good name there. Well done on the naming. They crucified him there along with the criminals, and one of them right there, the other one on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up the clothes by casting lots. So Luke does a really brief description, which I found fascinating. In as we've been going through Luke, you know, it's like we're going through Luke, and now we come to the crucifixion, and it's like, man, this is like a really brief description of the crucifixion. You know, don't worry, if you don't like gory details about the crucifixion, you're not going to get them this morning, because Luke doesn't really give you them. He simply tells us that he was crucified, and there were criminals next to him. But then Jesus, amazingly, and this is the other thing that really came through to me as I was looking at this passage this week, is that Jesus, going through pain and agony, constantly has this otherly focus. That's the love of God that's coming through all the way. There are people that are mourning for him. He says, "Don't mourn for me." There are people who are criminals and they're judging him. And he says, okay, I'm going to use my laser eyes to zap you guys out. He says, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them. For they do not know what they're doing." He has the Father's heart for the lost. And throughout Luke, we are constantly seeing this emphasis on the lost and the last and the least. That he wants to remind us that it isn't about people just having the right education, the right religious understanding, but it's about people. He came for the lost. He came for the sick. He came for the broken. And it's a reminder to us in a largely middle-class setup that we need to have a heart for the lost and the last and the least. And that's why it's great that we're doing things like CAP, Christians Against Poverty, and why we're doing things like the food bank. And I'm not saying, hey, come on, let's give ourselves a pat on the back here. We're really good. We're really great. You know, we really care for the poor. But it's a good thing to do. We could choose not to do that. And we need to be constantly a church who grows with a heart of compassion for other people. It's not just a case of coming up to church, doing our thing, getting some worship, getting a word, heading back home, getting a roast if you're lucky. It's coming here, and as Glenn was saying earlier on, it's actually about connecting with God, and it's about connecting with each other, so that as we demonstrate the love of Christ to one another, we go from here and demonstrate that to others.
And there's that kind of position that's difficult, isn't it? Do you go from here and then care for the poor and do lots of things and food bank, then actually don't really give a monkeys about each other? Or do you actually really love one another and care for one another and listen out to what one going on in one another's life? Maybe somebody you know is ill, say somebody else you know whose loved ones are ill, maybe somebody's dying, maybe somebody's struggling with money, maybe somebody's struggling in some kind of way, and we as a church need to be tuned up more to that as we are a growing church. Praise God, we are a growing church. But let me just say, it cannot be just the pastors and the elders that just go around saying, hey, how are you doing? Because we are God's people looking out for one another, and we carry one another's burdens. And I want that to be an encouragement to you, because actually Jesus thought that was a good thing to do, to look out beyond himself to others, to even to the point when he was under the cosh, he said, Father, forgive them. And that's what's going to happen in a family. We need to be loving. We need to be kind. We need to be merciful. We're not all going to get on all of the time. What family do you know where siblings never not get on entirely right? The difference is with the people of God is that we love one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, build one another up, because it's embodying and fleshing out the gospel. This isn't just yada yada yada, crucifixion, death, great, thanks, go home, next. It's about embracing the reality of what Jesus did, and it starts here and now. And so the mockers stand against Jesus, and we can clearly see three sections of people that mock Jesus. And again, I never really saw this so clearly as coming in this three, particularly with this whole notion of getting him to try and save himself. You know, what a bunch of idiots, you know. What a pain. What a group of annoying people. Sorry if that was a bit strong, but you know what I mean. I mean, just as I was kind of looking through this, I was going, man, you are just so annoying. You are so annoying to Jesus here. Like, I mean, the guy is dying, and you're really putting the boot here in. And it demonstrates to me why, as I've started, that we need to see Jesus is the real Savior. And they just could not see it. They just could not get it. And so we see the rulers, we see the soldiers, and we see the criminal. And we're just going to whiz through these pretty quickly and just identify what was going on, just to back up this whole notion of them being not seeing Jesus. So the rulers said in 35, the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself. If he's God, Messiah, the chosen one, let him save himself. You know, here's this kind of group, isn't it? It kind of sounds like something out of a Superman movie, doesn't it? You know, when they're sort of like, oh, come on, who do you think you are? You know, kind of show us what you can do. Show us your powers. Who do you think you are? Come on. Save yourself. And then we see the soldiers putting the booting as well. And the soldiers also came up and mocked him. And they offered him wine vinegar. And they said, if you are the king of the Jews, here's that word, that phrase again, save yourself. Come on, save yourself. Come on, prove it. You say you're God, prove it. We want to see something happen here. And their understanding of Jesus being the Savior and seeing Jesus was different to really what Jesus saw his mission was. They said there was a notice written above him which read, this is the King of the Jews. And even in that, there's a sense of acknowledging Jesus' royalty, but yet great irony as well, because it would have been the Romans that would have put that up, and almost kind of having a wry smile at the Jews in doing that. And then the third group of mockers and scoffers is that of the single person, which is the criminal. And one of the criminals we see who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Because of course it was pertinent for him. He was the other one amongst two or three of them that was on the cross in pain and agony. So not only save yourself, Jesus, but how about saving us here as well? You know, while you're at it, Save us. Get us out of this agony and this pain. Save yourself and us. And so what do we see? Who is the one that really sees what's going on in this passage? Because when we trail it right back to this whole section of the Passion from the Garden of Gethsemane, there were loads of people questioning and arguing, and loads of rulers and loads of religious leaders, loads of soldiers, loads of people going, "Who is he? Who is he? What's he done? God, give us Barabbas." Well, you know, all these kind of things. But who's the one? Who's the one that truly sees who Jesus is? Who is the one who sees it? Well, we see in verse 40, "But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly for what we are getting, what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.'" You see, it's the criminal, it's the lowlife who gets what justice is about and who Jesus really is. It's the criminal that sees that Jesus is the one who has been put on the cross and has done nothing wrong and doesn't deserve the punishment. It's the criminal whose eyes and ears, if you like, are able to see and hear the reality of who Jesus is. And he recognizes that he himself has done wrong. He recognizes that he himself has done wrong. We were at the Alpha course this week, and we were thinking about, why did Jesus die, funnily enough, and thinking about sin. And really, that one of the illustrations in that was that really we are burdened with sin, just like this book is on top of here, that we are burdened with sin. And when we don't know Jesus Christ, our sins weigh us down, whatever those sins might be. But Jesus recognizes that we cannot pay that price ourselves. And so in coming and dying on the cross, and coming and being crucified on the cross, he takes the weight of that sin onto himself so that we are free, so that we go free. And if we don't know Jesus Christ here this morning, if we've never asked for forgiveness, if we've never recognized that we are a sinner like this criminal did, then we are still weighted down by the burden of this sin. And we will rightly feel guilty and condemned because we cannot save ourselves. We are not the savior of ourselves. But that Jesus came and died that we might be free and not weighed down by the burden of sin. And if we are a Christian here this morning, maybe there are times in our life where our life feels, a Christian walk with God feels joyless. And part of the problem is that we still see ourselves like this. Still trying to carry our sin, still trying to deal with our sin, trying to carry the burden of our sin. When actually God doesn't see us like that, he sees us like this. Died on the cross to set us free, no matter whether we still mess up or not. He sees us as people who are free. And when we remember the cross, we remember our freedom. But we also see that this is a demonstration of God's grace, and God's grace is so great. That in verse 42, "Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly I tell you today that you will be with me in paradise.'" And some people might say, well, whoa, come on. He lived a rough life. He was a criminal. What was he doing? He was on the cross. He didn't exactly kind of follow Jesus and set up food banks and kind of demonstrate the gospel to people. Why does this guy deserve to be forgiven? But that's just the way it works, isn't it? That's God's grace. Because we can't save ourselves, but God saves us. We can't do the work of saving ourselves, but Jesus did the work of saving us on the cross. And that is why the cross is so important. That's why we have a cross on that wall, to remind us that we are to be thankful for the work of Jesus, and the crucifixion is key in the shedding of his blood, that he washes us whiter than snow. That Jesus' death on the cross, if it was removed from the Christian faith, would make the Christian faith powerless. That it's the cross that makes the initial difference, is that he paid the price that we deserve. And I know that maybe many of us have heard this many times, but I just wondered this morning, have we really got that? As I was sharing in the prayer meeting recently, that as Louis Giglio says, that Jesus didn't come to make bad people good, but dead people alive. He didn't come to make bad people good. And yet sometimes as Christians, we're like, oh man, I had a really hard week. Oh, I'm really bad. Oh, I really messed up. I shouldn't have watched that. Shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have said that. Yeah, okay, I get it. We are all mess ups like that. But the point where we come to realize that we cannot pay back or be good. Jesus recognized that our sins in the past and now and in the future, that we cannot be good in and of ourselves. And he didn't come to make bad people good. He made dead people alive. Alive in Christ. So that when he looks at you and me, he sees us as righteous, as washed, as white as snow. Because that is the love of God for us. That is God's grace. And we need to allow that and take that in like good honey, like a good medicine for our soul, that when we beat ourselves up, the first place that we go is the cross. We say, thank you, Father, that you died on the cross. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. I realize that you pay for my sin. And just as we come to a close, I want us to think a bit about that. I mean, I want us to hold together both God's grace, because there is freedom and forgiveness through God, which should lead to joy in our life. Fruit of the Spirit is joy. And when I'm joyless, there's a high chance I'm trusting myself. There's a high chance I'm trying to prove myself. There's a high chance that I'm beating myself up. But when there's joy, it's a reflection of me knowing who I am in Christ. That I've been chosen, that I am forgiven, that I am free, and I am free indeed. And I walk in the truth of that. But I think helpfully, so God's grace is there on one hand, and yet on the other hand is recognizing the gravity of what Jesus did on that cross and why he did what he did on that cross. And so let me just read, and I'll put these quotes up afterwards, but I'm going to read you them first. John Stott, who is probably one of those paramount, you know, preeminent people who's no longer alive on the study of the cross, wrote a book called The Cross of Christ. If you like meaty books and a book to read before you go to bed at night and then fall asleep, then John Stott's book, The Cross of Christ, is, you know, one of the key books. And he says, before we can see the cross as something done for us, we need to see the cross as something done by us. Before we can see the cross as something done for us, we need to see the cross as something done by us. And then in closing, the song that we are, many of us are familiar with, How Deep the Father's Love, says, behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. And doesn't that just relate to the passage that we've been looking at this morning? That actually, it was our sin as well that put him on that cross. And when we choose to sin, when we choose to love other things more than God, we are really dissipating the fact that our sin was put on him. We should rather choose to live a life in his grace and his mercy because of what he's done for us. Our response should be that our sin put him on that cross, but he's paid the price. And just like the mockers, we stand mocking him when we mess up and we don't tell others of Jesus. We don't live out the love of Christ. But yet, even though we mock him, he holds out his arms as a loving Heavenly Father and embraces us despite our messiness, despite our apathy, our indifference. He holds out his arms, and just like the prodigal, not only embraces us, but throws a party for us and wants us to celebrate the love of the Father. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for sending Jesus. I pray for those here this morning who maybe don't yet know you. Maybe there are those here who think they know you, who think they see you, but actually this morning, it's almost like the cataracts have been removed. And the true Jesus and the true self has been revealed. And I pray that for those here this morning that don't know you and recognize that in themselves, that they would be willing to ask for forgiveness, just like that criminal on the cross, and know that today we can have that assurance with you for eternity, and that the love of Christ is known today. And for those of us who do know you, we pray, help us to get the right perspective of Jesus and of ourselves. Help us to see that we have had our sin paid for by that terrible cross, and that we go as people who are free, and that we go as people who find our identity in Christ, that we are in Christ and we are loved, that we have hope now and forevermore, that we are loved beyond any love that we've ever experienced on this earth, and that we are loved by the Father. This is how you will know what love is, that Christ sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice. Even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we thank you. And so we praise you, and we pray, Father, take this, may it transform us in the way that we treat one another and love one another, and may you take this that we might light up the world as we go out from here. More of you, Jesus. More of you. More of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.